It's often interesting when people talk about what God wants to do regarding change. Does he expect a standard? And they often mix, they're actually mixing two things that don't necessarily, they will bring up positionally a price of your soul. And they will connect that immediately to conduct, which actually scripturally is completely, it's not scriptural to do that. Because although God has bought me with a price that I can never repay, to connect that and say there's nothing that he requires of me. Well, there's a lot of scripture, New Testament I might add, you would have to throw in the garbage, because it's interesting, the thinking. I often used to say the devil's in the details. And what I mean by that is the devil is a master manipulator of the word of God. He's a manipulator of truth. He's a manipulator. He knows sometimes to just make something connect that really shouldn't, or to oversimplify a fact that is far more complex. He understands how that throws things off. The enemy will never come to you, and many times he will never come and say, the word is a lie. But what he will do is say, indeed has God said. And I think of conversations like that, and I'm thankful that the Spirit, you know, walking in the Spirit happened, because I believe the result is of the Spirit of God, and that's important. I want to go to the book of Philippians today, and you've got your prison epistles. They're called prison epistles, Philippians, also Ephesians, I believe Colossians. I'm not going to go through all the prison epistles, but they're called the prison epistles because they were written on Paul's first time in jail in Rome, which was very prolonged. And we know that the final time that Paul was jailed, that he was beheaded. And he was beheaded, I have a feeling, before Caesar. We don't really have a lot about his death, but we know he was martyred. And I had a chance. I've been in Ephesus before, which is found in modern-day Turkey. And it is an amazing thing, because on one of the foothills, there's a jail. You can see, literally in the rock, there's a wall of bars, like a jail bars, and another wall of jail bars. And this is one of the jails that Paul was jailed at that still stands. They protect it. And I'm in Ephesus, and I'm walking around, and I got to tell you, Ephesus is an amazing place to go. I highly recommend it, but it's a highly supernatural. You know, you get off the bus as a Christian and you can feel it. It was so odd. But what is significant about, well, there's a lot of significance, because Paul wrote some epistles while in jail. He wrote epistles. The word of God came through Paul while he was in a Roman cell. I don't know if you understand this, but Roman jail cells were anything but fit for standards like we use in America. The ACLU would have a great time suing over the Roman conditions, but that's 2,000 years ago. And I want to encourage you something, because it's not just what the prison epistles say, but it's the fact that God was flowing and moving and really creating scripture through a man that was hurt, through a man that had been injured by the whippings, multiple whippings he had received, through a man that had very little left after his life was turned upside down by Jesus. The significance of the prison epistles are important, because you or I, we've got to know that God can use you even when the press is upon you. In fact, I want you to get something in your head. It is probably when you are in that olive press and being squeezed and being squished and being pressed, that some of the most precious oil of God will come out of you. This is really critical, and if I preach this every week, it would probably be fitting because of the lives we live. The prison epistles, to me, are living proof that God works in trial, trauma, loss, pain. He works in the most negative of times. We've often connected happiness to proving God is moving. We've often connected a lack of trouble that God is moving. And again, there's so many times that there are thoughts of the Bible that are put together that actually don't belong in the same sentence and don't belong in the same category. But when I looked at Ephesus and I was there, and I also walked on the pavement, and that's the place where Paul walked. I think, Barbara, you've seen that. You have seen it too. And there's a sense when you're there that's just, it's astounding. You know, I'm looking at it and thinking, the Apostle Paul walked here, you know. And then there's the jail cell up on the foothill. I call it a foothill because I've been often lectured that if I call something a mountain that's a foothill, it's really a foothill. So I'm trying to get that straight today. But it's looks like a mountain to me. We're from Illinois, so any hill above 100 feet looks like a mountain to us. But the reality is I'm looking at this in so many ways. As I'm in Ephesus walking around, I'm reminded of Paul totally. He's all over it. I might add John is buried, is according to legend, his grave, his tomb is in Ephesus. So I'm thinking about what this means to me, and I just want you to get a hold of it. Even before we get into the text of Philippians 4, it's a powerful book. When you look at the content of what Paul is writing, when you read it, always keep in mind he's writing from jail, always. There is a reason that's important, because some of the things he says would so not be said by me in a cold, damp jail cell. But there he was. You know, when we get it through our head, guys, listen to me. When we get it through our head and we say in ourselves, you know what, God can use me, and it might even be the worst of times where the anointing is going to be the strongest. It might be the worst of times where the glory of God is going to come down to the greatest degree. You're going to be surprised that when you do that, the Word of God in you is going to be unleashed. The Word of God in you is going to go forth. The Word of God in you is going to come forth, and I actually believe bear fruit. I want you to get this in your head, and the reason it's so critical, because I lived half of my Christianity based on, if I feel good, things are good. If I feel right, God's still there. If things work well, then all's going according to plans. It's funny, it's not the theology we speak that means a lot. It's really the theology we think and probably don't even speak that controls us more than anything. So if you have a theology that says good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, if I'm right with God, I will not have a problem, that's bad theology. And it's really critical. In fact, if I preach this four times in a row, I could empty out any popular church. Because so many times, guys, I'm not trying to be an idiot, but so many times I get this thing. I don't know about you guys. I get this thing when I'm dealing with that people kind of think that way. And I've even had people that go to mega churches often say, you know what, I'm going there because he's always got a positive message. And I'm sorry, but it bothers me. I want to go there because he has the Word of God. I want to go there because he covers a spectrum. Not always negative, not always positive. In fact, I don't even want to look at it like that. Truth is truth is truth, and the Word of God is true. And if it's true, we are going to be good when we hear it. So the question about this, too, and I want you to understand this. Do bad times wreck my faith? No. Bad times will manifest things in me. Do trials, do they really have the ability? Well, and I've learned this through the years because I've seen many a person come and go. I've seen a faith that has been wrecked in people in certain circumstances. But what I realized is when you're in the good times, it's important that you're built up. And it's important that you know your spirit, because when you get into the bad times, it's going to cause a rising of a whole lot of things in you. If you're not ready for it and it hits, you're going to have problems. In fact, I've been telling people a lot that I believe there are times coming even in this earth that we've got to really be anchored down. Because if we're not, you're going to see a lot of departures from the faith. But in your mind, you got to know something. If you believe this trial will wreck your faith, or that trial will wreck your faith, the mindset in itself can be fairly lethal. If you believe the trial can make your faith, you know, it's interesting what you said this morning. You know, we prayed about it and said, this is the Lord. And that's a big thing. If you have a trial and you can come to grips and go, God, you're in control and I know that. It's funny how it'll change your thinking, it'll change your heart, how you feel about things. I believe many times God wants to give you a breakthrough in your situation, and he's actually waiting for you to understand this. And when you get it in your spirit real good and start understanding it, many times God begins to open the floodgates again. Isn't it funny? I want you to think about something too. Just going to read this in a second. You know, it's interesting, but we think many times the truth we hear, we want them for the moment. But many times God shares something with you that you're going to need in the future. Many times God speaks to you about something that's critical. God could, you know, answer my prayers I used to pray and make every day perfect and everything right, you know what I mean? But he knows. Mike, in 5 years, this is going to happen to Pastor Mike. And if I don't deal with him now, he will not stand in 5 years. Did you ever think about that? Some of the things God's allowing right now are not even just for the present, but they're for the future. And because the God of heaven sees all, knows all before it happens, think about this. Who can better speak to you in the current day to ready you for some time in the future? In fact, only God himself can actually do that. So I want you to think about this. But for Paul, like he said, the Word of God is not imprisoned. He knew that, and that's a beautiful thing. But I want you to think about this today. We're going to read Philippians 4, 1 through 3. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syncyte to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." There's no book that's more personal than Philippians, and there, he gets very personal here, and he's dealing with some people that he knows. There must have been a fight or a problem. He wouldn't have told them to live in harmony if they were getting along. I can only imagine that there was some kind of bickering going. Paul's counsel was really, really simple to them. Okay? Stand firm. Get along, guys, all right? And he's recognizing the people that were with. And then he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, 4:4, always, again, I will say rejoice." I want you to understand something. And I think this is critical, and I'm sure many of you will amen what I'm about to say. There are things we read in the Bible that are commands. They're not suggestions. This is funny. We look in the New Covenant Scriptures, and we're so used to this mindset that kind of says, you know, nothing you could do will help, and this and that. And then we look at things, it's almost like God saying, hey, I got a suggestion for you. But the reality, when the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice. And I want to say this. I want you to understand something. God is trying to get us to a place where we are rejoicing, and the best rejoicing we do is in the Lord, who is unchanging, who is never hurting. The Lord is never struggling to be the Lord. The King is never struggling to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we rejoice in the Lord, see, many times what the enemy will do, he wishes to take you and have you rejoice over temporal things, things that can shift, things that can alter. The enemy, the devil, actually loves it when a lot of your joy comes from things that are not fixed. They're not eternal. They're changeable. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing with a good thing that happens. Somebody has a child, somebody gets married, this and that. There's all kinds of things we rejoice. But Paul, think about where he's coming from. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He repeats it twice because he is being emphatic. Now, you know that there's different grammar things that we do. There's an aorist imperative, a perfect aorist tense. But really, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, I forget to say rejoice, the way that Scripture sits is, do this, do it always, do it today, never stop doing this. Rejoicing is a choice. In fact, many times I've said this, the ability to rejoice really lies in you willing to rejoice. Is there something odd when I need to rejoice? In fact, think about this. If you are sad today, if you have been depressed, if you are hurting, if something is going on in your life, God is inviting you to come and to rejoice. And he's inviting you to do it. Your feelings will betray you, absolutely. I want you to think about this, because so many times we've turned this verse about rejoicing of like, look on the bright side, or let's get positive versus negative. But there's a much deeper truth here, that we need to have a thrill and a happiness that comes because of who he is. Now, the reason I'm saying this emphatically is simple. I don't care how long we've been in Jesus. I've seen people that are in Jesus 40, 50, 60, well, I don't know about 60 years, but I've seen people in the Lord a long time that don't know how to rejoice. Their spirit is tight. They've never had true laughter as laughter is needed. Now, I don't know your natural personalities. Some of you, as I met, you've already been saved, you know. But I got to tell you, growing up in my life, last thing we did is rejoiced, and we were very tight. We were not very expressive with our emotions, very neutral. Some people have many times even talking to me said, man, you are one weird guy because you're just like flatline. I'm talking to you, and you're kind of like, I can't read you. Well, that's always can be a disadvantage for us. And what I'm trying to say today, that when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, again, I say rejoice, he wants these people to rejoice. Now, it's interesting. He's telling the people, rejoice in the Lord. He's sitting in a jail cell. I guarantee you the conditions were horrifying. And yet he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. Why is this? Well, this is God speaking through Paul and writing the epistle to the Philippians. But this is also Paul, who only knew pain for quite a while, who now could speak because he knew what it was to rejoice in the Lord alone. I'm in prison. My social life is wrecked. I'm considered an outlaw, although I've never broken a law. And I'm sitting here in this cell. And I've got this sense, obviously, that Paul's sitting in that cell and the joy of the Lord is his strength. He's sitting in that cell and he's rejoicing regardless of his circumstances. And he's rejoicing because of who God is. You can rejoice in God. Isn't this cool? Jesus never changes. So when I look to Jesus and he causes me to rejoice because of who he is, I want you to think how different this is. This is, I've told you a million times, this is why I don't like the word happiness. Happiness comes from a Latin word that means happenstance. And what it means is happiness, it describes an emotion that is extremely dependent upon your circumstances. Now, we live this way in the world before we're saved. We grow up this way. We believe this. In fact, if somebody says, do you know you can rejoice even when the horrible things are happening? If you're in the world, you go, that's crazy talk. I want to say something. If you've never known what it is to rejoice in the Lord when everything around you is burning, I believe God wants to take you to that place. If you've never known what it is to have peace in the midst of storms so bad that you don't even know how you're going to make it, I truly, truly believe God wants to show you something amazing. I want you to understand something. If you've known sadness, if you've known pain, if you've known anxiety, that there is a place that you can meet God in your spirit, and God will begin to give you even the rejoicing and the joy, and he will give you the peace. Now, I spent a lot of my Christianity trying to solve that which makes me unhappy. And the whole time the Lord was saying, I got to change what goes on inside of you, not around you, Mike. Now, God does change many times what goes on around us, but do you understand the secret to this? We must know this secret, I believe, before this harvest comes. We must know the secret of being rejoicing in the Lord. We must know the secret of peace in the midst of horrible storm. And then we must know that we cannot spend half our life trying to always change that which goes on around us, because most of the problem you and me have is what goes on inside of us. Getting mastery over your own soul, over your own spirit, over your emotions, you're going to find that far more difficult. But when it is accomplished and you start understanding it and say, you know, I know God wants to use me. I know God wants to give me peace in the midst of the storm. I'm telling you, God will tear the roof off. You will go higher. But we fight with this because, quite frankly, the first time I heard about rejoicing in trial, all I heard was blah, 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 blah. God doesn't want Mike happy, blah, blah, blah. That's all I could hear. The guy preached an amazing sermon on this. In fact, these kind of messages used to bother me to a point where I would tune out. If they were going there, I knew they were going there. And when I was a young Christian, I would tune out. It was the last thing I wanted to hear. I wanted you to tell me that God's going to change my circumstances so I can feel better. That was my God. That's how he worked. And, you know, it's funny. You get to see the Lord shaking his head and going, this is going to take a long time. Mike's really hard-headed, and I've got to tell you, it's going to take a long time, but I'll show him. In fact, think about how does the Lord show you joy in trouble but allowing you to get into trouble? How does the Lord show you peace when you should be worrying about a ton of things? Except he can only show it to you when you're in going through horrible things. And then he goes on, because it's really a continuous thought. And this is one of my favorite. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 5. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, we have, I believe, a perfect aorist tense. We have a be anxious for nothing. Don't be, don't ever be, don't ever let it begin, don't even start. The thing with anxiety, and I've struggled, I've had anxiety that actually that was more anxiety for anxiety, where I didn't have something going on. I don't know if you guys ever had you ever hear of a panic attack or something. I've had one. And actually it's not even based on anything going on. It's a whole other level of stuff. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says to be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is not your friend. And I call it circumstantial anxiety is not your friend. When you hit a trial or something, Paul's saying, don't do it, don't go there. Don't be anxious for anything. Many times, in a way, we take some of these words and these commandments and we we look at it and we kind of think, you know, yeah, you've got it really hard. So I'm not going to tell you to be anxious for nothing, because that's really difficult. In fact, that me telling you that might give you anxiety. But Paul is speaking, and I want you to understand something. When Paul says be anxious for nothing, he is sitting in a cell. He is looking at a likely death in the future at the very hands of the jailers whom are watching over him. When Paul says be anxious for nothing, he has every reason in the world to be completely overwhelmed by anxiety. Now, I don't know if you guys have thought about it. I personally don't like to lose my head. I really would rather not be beheaded for the gospel, okay? Although some people say it's merciful because it's extremely quick, meaning not even a flash of light. But Paul's saying be anxious for nothing, and he's in the worst possible hellhole you can be. Again, God is working in Paul, because I want to tell you something. So many times when you're a man of God and you're living for God and God's speaking through you, many times you become the object of your lessons. You become the object of your sermon. And many times, like when I have no doubt in my mind, even as Paul's saying, be anxious for nothing. I mean, he's writing a letter. He had no idea the canon of scripture was in his hand. He had no idea as he was doing, you know, penning it out and scribing it out, this is going to become the Word of God, the New Testament scriptures. Billions will read this and it'll be a guide because God spoke. Because I believe Paul knew what anxiety felt like. I believe Paul had temptation to be anxious in the prison. You know, when it says he received so many lashes, do you understand? Paul was very well of those lashes and what they would do. Many times they would cut your back. And here's the problem. They would do what they call fiber nerve damage, meaning the damage to there's a more superficial nerves. And if they get really deep, they can hit a lot of stuff. And I guarantee you, Paul had back spasms. In fact, take a guy with 39 lashes and stick him in a moist cell. Try that on for size. Even when you're healed up, your back's messed up. It's spasming. And here is Paul saying, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And he's giving a command that you have to respect the commandment, not just that. You have to believe that God can take you and do something with this. I think we get caught into ourselves, and I think we often look at stuff like this, and it's like, boy, that's a great verse. I wish to God it was true for me. Think about it. Or that's a great verse, and I know it's possible, but it's so hard to imagine myself following this. But let it get in your spirit. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, I want to say this. Prayer and supplication, two different things. And there's a problem. If prayer is simply consists of how much you can ask God for, there's a problem. Because he states two things, prayer and supplication. I remember the first time I got into this, and I thought, be anxious for nothing, but pray. And take stuff in prayer that you need to take in prayer. But I often got confused because there was two words, prayer and supplication. Aren't they the same thing? And finally, I did a word study, and through the years learned from even some very scholarly men that prayer is the state by which you bow your head, you close your eyes, now you're in the presence of God. A word hasn't been spoken, but you're in the state of prayer. Now, that's a beautiful thing, and I want to explain something. Do not let your prayer time be simply how much you can ask God for. Learn how to sit quiet for a few minutes, for 10, for 20. Grow in that. And God will put things in your mind. I have no problem if you have a prayer list. That's a good thing. But the list was made for you. You were not made for the list. And what's really critical that Paul mentions these two phases, prayer and supplication. There is a state of spirit where I begin to bow my head. Now I'm in the presence of God. I'm doing nothing else. I'm not doing paperwork. I'm not typing. My eyes are fixed on him. I'm sitting in his presence. At the moment of prayer, something really beautiful is happening. You have tuned out everything. Now, I tried to deal with a brother once, and he loved to do things. He was always busy, and I said, well, how's your prayer life? He said, I pray all the time. I said, you're on your motorcycle all the time. He said, I pray while I'm driving. I said, well, brother, that's not a bad thing. I guess I'm glad, because he was driving a motorcycle that was really fast, so I guess you need the protection. But I looked at him, and I said, nothing will substitute for you stopping what you're doing completely. Sit down. Get quiet. He did not like that for a simple reason. He had not trained himself. His spirit was impatient. He couldn't sit for even a minute. And he had found it out. I'll pray while I drive. And let's be totally honest. I had motorcycle. And you know what? I've got to be honest with you. I've prayed and I've even worshipped driving down the expressway at fast speeds on a motorcycle. But that isn't the same as me sitting down, bowing my head, getting quiet before the Lord. Really important, guys. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So we get into that state of prayer, and then while we're in that state of prayer, there will be things that we will lift up to God. Now, the reason I'm saying this, because getting quiet before the Lord is a lost art. It's almost unheard of. I don't say this to knock anybody or even myself, but as humans, we are busy, 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 are we not? We have more things right now that can consume your time, can consume your eyes, can consume your mind. Getting quiet is I understand the devil's in the details, because I know if we got enough internal noise, how many of you agree that it's very hard if you can't get quiet? Mm-hmm. When I was first a believer, I used to set an alarm clock, set a clock for 5 minutes. So I pray 5 minutes a day. Ooh, things were going on, I got to tell you. You know how hard that was? You know how many times I looked at that clock in the 5 minutes? Probably 40. That's bad. But I became convinced that I could learn to wait on the Lord. I became convinced that if I took my time, God would lead me into the ability to wait a bit. And He did. But I want you to both go in prayer to the Lord, the state of prayer, and then supplication. We need to add this too. This is really important. In supplication, the word's real easy to define. It's actual things. You start lifting up things to the Lord. You know, we've had some prayer, was praying yesterday, and it was beautiful because there were things that were lifted up, but there was a state of prayer there, and there was some quiet that was really awesome. And we were just waiting before the Lord. And there was no pressure that, hey, you better get done, or hey, start saying something, you know. Because many times we Christians are very nervous about that. I've noticed that. I've noticed when there's a room of Christians praying, if it goes quiet, in the minds of many Christians, they're like, I better pray something. I better say something. And they don't understand that the quiet part of the prayer is not a bad thing. I've seen this many times over. In fact, they get nervous, meaning God needs help. And if you're going to really pray, just keep lifting up things. And oftentimes I'll come in a room and people will pray, start the meeting, and they'll just talk the whole way through. It'll never end. And 40 minutes later, they run out of things to ask God for. And they go, amen. And everybody gets up and goes. And I'm going, oh, what a shame that was. You never got quiet long. If God was trying to speak, He would be going like, okay, Mike, and that's how it would sound, because He could never get a word in edgewise. Somebody came up to me and said, isn't it cool how even when you're speaking, God can speak to you? And I kind of grinned. I said, yeah, I suppose, but instead of interrupting you, wouldn't it be nice if He had a bit of a platform to say a few words? You know, I wouldn't have to cut you off and say, shut up. Sorry, guys. You know, it's funny, we always tell our kids, don't tell your brother shut up, don't tell your sister shut up. Then we turn to our friend, shut up, and it doesn't work right. And then He gives a promise, guys. And the reason I'm saying this is because I don't care how old you are or how young you are today, Philippians 4:7, it says when we, you know, lift everything up in prayer and supplication. And I want to explain one more thing about prayer and supplication. As you lift things up, you make supplication to the Lord. You're also in that state of prayer, and there may be some quiet. God has an ability to speak into you in those moments. It's really critical. But I want to say this. If you don't believe God wants to speak to you, He probably won't. If that's not in your thoughts, you need to get it in your thoughts. Now, I know all you guys, and you're open to that. But I love what He says. Prayer and supplication. Then what's the result? If you do that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it's funny. This is the truth. I've read this probably thousands of times, I'm willing to bet you. I've lived it far less. Now, this is the thing that's it's really important. You know, as Paul comes, he was being guarded as he was in a bad cell, as he was facing sudden death. He knew the peace of God in the worst times. He knew it. He knew it. It was tangible to Paul. When he's saying this, he knew what it was like, because he get peace with no reason to have peace. This is it right here, guys. The need to have peace when there's no way you should have peace. Beyond comprehension. You know what that means? Many times people mean, oh, it's such a strong peace. Not necessarily part of what Paul is saying, part of what the Lord is saying when it says it surpasses all comprehension, meaning there's not a reason you're feeling it, but God has given you this peace. It's beyond comprehension. It can't be comprehended. It's not tied directly to something that is going on. Are you with me, guys? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart. I want to ask you guys something. Have you ever felt your heart is being guarded? Have you ever, let me put it another way, have you ever felt your heart was not being guarded and all kinds of garbage got in there and all kinds of bad emotions and all kinds of fear? Have you ever felt that? Here's the beauty. If you get this down and begin to walk in this, this peace that surpasses comprehension and understanding, it'll guard your hearts. It's like a soldier will stand in front of your heart, and when fear tries to get in, it will not allow it. When anxiety tries to get in, it will not allow it. When garbage tries to get in, this stuff will guard your heart. Do you know how many bad moves we make because we don't have peace? Seriously. Mm-hmm. Do you know how many times that I've made bad moves because I didn't have peace and I let the fear run me and it caused me to do things that were totally, totally wrong? They weren't going to help me. They usually got me into worse trouble. Every time I'm talking to somebody and they're saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. And I hear the same thing. And I'm concerned because what I'm seeing in them, they're allowing anxiety to fill their hearts and they need to trust the Lord. Doesn't matter what they see. But as they talk to me about, they're so distressed and they got to move and then they got to move. I'm worried for them. And I'm going to tell you why. It's a state of being that is not right in God's eyes. And it is a state of being that is going to lead them to many foolish actions. Let me say something even stronger. God will never move you through anxiety. God will never move you through fear. God will never move you because you're a malcontent or because you lack contentment or you lack internal peace. That's not how God moves you. In fact, I've often told people, when you're in that state of mind, you are not going to make right decisions. Somebody once said, I'm confused, I don't know where God wants me. I said, well, then you better sit and wait until he tells you. Well, I don't know, but maybe he's saying that I'm missing it. And I said, you know what's funny about that? You're telling me that you don't know where God wants you to move, but you're not sure what God's saying. Maybe you missed him. And I'm telling you, when God speaks, he's clear. And I'm telling you, God will speak to you, but he'll speak to you in peace. God will show you, but he won't show you in the midst of your paranoia. God will lead you, but it won't be in the midst of your own selfish ambition. Somebody said, well, how do you know I didn't hear God? I said, because you're confused. Well, what does that mean? I said, it means everything, because if you're confused, that's a sign of the absence of the voice of God, not the presence of the voice of God. So I said, if you can get a grip on this and understand that the state of mind you're in right now is not the kind of state where God can show you much, and get into the scripture, pray, supplicate, get in a state of prayer, come in the place of God's glory, and you're going to start understanding a whole lot better what God wants you to do. Somebody goes, you know, I don't know if that's God or not. I'm thinking, not one time in my life when God actually spoke was I confused whether it was God or not. Not one time when I was confused and had to play a guessing game. Could be God, could be not. God makes himself clear. I believe that. Now, you might say, well, he did speak to me once, and it was kind of confusing. I'm telling you, if you learn how to get rid of the noise, you'll be surprised at how certain. Because everybody in this sanctuary today knows what certainty feels like. There are things you did that you knew God was in it, it wasn't even debatable, and you knew it, and God got through. Now, Paul gives this example to us that's really critical. And the reason I'm saying this is because here's the thing. I've went through trials in my life where I said, I can't focus on the things of God right now. I'm too tense. Too much is going on. I've even said that myself. Too much is going on. I just don't feel like I could get anything done right. And what I was actually telling the Lord without realizing is that, God, I'm going through trials, and while I'm in trials, I can't produce anything good. And while I'm in trials, I'm gonna focus so much on how I feel that I can do no good work for you. And that's wrong. You know, the Bible we have, all the martyrs that had to lose their lives for you to get your scripture were people that went through the hardest trials physically, their lives, jailed, imprisoned, martyred. And yet the oil of God came through, and the word of God, we have it today. The entirety of scripture was written by men that were chaste, that were regarded as criminals, that were regarded as speaking heresy, that were pursued by the leaders of the religious community, that were pursued by legal, they were pursued by the law, they were in jail, they were beheaded. In fact, during one time in Rome, there was such a bloodthirst that they did to Christians stuff that would make you lose your appetite. And yet there was the church victorious. The church was climbing. A
Almost done here. He says, finally, brethren, in verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And listen, I don't know how much you've thought about controlling the way you think or refusing to think certain ways and dwelling on the right things, but I'm going to tell you something. One of the biggest revelations I ever had in my life is I actually thought this is happening and I'm thinking this way and there's nothing you can do about that. I can't help but to dwell on this negative thing. One thing that God through the years, and he still speaks to me, is yes, you can. You can choose where to set your mind on things. You can focus on something that is horrible and just stay there. Now, here's the other problem. It's all really one thought. I want you to think about something. Paul is still dealing with this issue of God really being the master, the Lord of your emotions, of you being able to not be dependent on the things that surround you to see the goodness and the outpouring of God. And he's still there because he's saying, whatever is true. I imagine Paul sat in his cell and kind of, you know, thought about it, like, here I am, and this is going on, and this is going on. He didn't do that. He didn't say, woe is me, I'm in jail, my body hurts, I got back spasms, my sight, because he probably was nearsighted pretty bad, I can't see. What, God, you're not healing my eyes, I think I'm going to die, you know what I mean? It's funny, if any man, God used him, because he had been bruised by God, Paul is sitting here, and he's writing these things because he was utilizing these very truths in his life. They were becoming flesh, I really believe that. So when Paul says, hey, whatever is this, let your mind dwell on these things. In fact, reject the notion that you got to dwell on these things. Let me explain something about any problem and any wrestling any of us have. The things that become hard to cope with happen when our mind gets hit with one thought, and it's a negative thought. You don't have this, or this is not, or this isn't working out right. We take it, and we regurgitate it, and we ruminate it, and we roll it around in our mind, and we allow it to get set up in our mind, and it's all we're thinking of. And we mull it around in everything we do. We might do other stuff, but that thing is there. Because now it got a foothold. Now it moved into the living room. It's sleeping on the rollout couch. And we're humoring it. And we're thinking on it. We're thinking on it. We're thinking on it. And yet God says, no, no, no. I told you, whatever is true, dwell on that. Whatever is honorable, your mind dwell on that. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, dwell on that. Whatever is lovely, dwell on that. Whatever is of good repute or good report, dwell on that. Sometimes our minds get troubled and we actually fall into a trap and say, well, it's trouble for a good reason. I mean, this stuff I'm thinking, this is a problem. And we don't realize we're violating the scripture all over the place and we're putting our mind in a state that is not going to be cured. Because our mind is saying, I got this trouble and I'm dwelling on this stuff and he's got to fix this or I'm not going to feel better and I'm not going to think better. And God says, none of that is true. Back to the beginning of what God told me a long time ago, and I was begging God to change, and I was in pain, and I was sick, and I was like frustrated. I could get off the couch and stand up for short periods of time, and the nerve pain was horrible. And I was mad because to me, my world slowed down immensely, but everybody else was still moving at a regular pace. Do you know how that feels when you feel alone? You're hurting. You can't do things. People are like, you want to go here, Mike? I can't. It's hard to stand up. You want to do this? I can't. I hurt so bad. I can't. I mean, the pain is so bad unless I'm laying flat. And I remember God going to God and demanding and kind of saying, you're going to fix this and you're going to do it today. And he had no intention of fixing it today. And I'll never forget the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Mike, before anything goes forward, you've got to be able to change what goes on inside of you, not what goes on around you. And not what you're feeling. And I remember when he spoke it was painful to hear because to me I'm like, oh boy, that was the voice of God. I'm not getting better anytime soon. And in fact, it was interesting because one thing that happened during that period when I was sick and stuff was happening, while I was sitting there, I would be like, my life is going by and I'm hurting. And then I would go to preach and the pain would go away. It was perfectly gone. And I would stand up there to minister. And while I was there, the pain was gone. And then I get in my car and I go out to the parking lot. And the minute I went, you know, over like the parking lot into the street, it was there. You know how long this happened for? I was able to minister pain free. But I wasn't able to be outside of the pulpit without pain. And I remember one time I pulled out of a meeting. I preached somewhere else. It wasn't at New Life. And I was up on my feet for hours, and I was totally fine.
And the minute I pulled out of the parking lot, it hit. The second I pulled off the property, it hit. And I said, Lord, oh boy. I said, Lord, this is heavy duty because you're taking care of my back when I'm ministering, but you're not taking care of it when I go drive home. And it was like a big sign said, I know what I'm doing, Mike. Now, a lot of logical people would say, hey, could you just take that from the pulpit area, past the parking lot? But I knew that God was touching me divinely, and I knew he was giving me relief for that little stint of time. But I knew also when I was done that it came back every time. It never failed. Is that weird or what? But it was at that moment that I realized, God, you have a mind in this. God, you have a way in this. God, you're trying to do. Let's all stand today. The last thing Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. This is called the conditional clause. Understand this. Paul is saying, do this, this, and this. And if you do, the God of peace will be with you. Meaning, God will manifest in your life in that area and he will bring peace with him. This is a beautiful thing. The moral of the story is really simple as we close today. You need to understand that you need to pray and supplicate. Be anxious for nothing. You need to understand that you can be like Paul, that God can use you. Now, I don't want any of you to go through extra trials, more trials, or more pain. That's not what I'm preaching about. But God wants us to master our insides. And this is really critical for us. And I know this is a fact. Lord, even as we dismiss today, I just pray your blessing because I've seen the jail cell, or at least part of it, in Ephesus. I've seen where Paul walked and preached. And it amazes me the stuff that he went through and produced the Word of God. Lord, is there something more powerful Paul could have did? We know that he healed people. We know that you used him and you put the heart of an apostle on him. And yet he was one who stoned, held the coats while people killed your servant Stephen. I pray today as we go forth, we are living in the day. And I pray as we live in this day that we would get a hold of these things, God. Good things are coming for the saints, but Lord, that term doesn't necessarily mean the same thing that we normally think with the word good, but I pray a blessing today. Lord, many are tried. Many have problems. Many are feeling it. Many suffer from saying, when is this situation going to change? I can't take it. Father, you are always coming through at the 11th hour, and I pray today as we dismiss, help us to better understand what you're doing. Help us to grab a hold. And Lord, change our insides before you change our circumstances, because you've told me that so many times. You care about what goes on inside of me. You'll take care of the outside many times, but I know that is a lesson that you insist we know and learn before you alter stuff. Thank you that you're a perfect Father and that you bring us to these places we need to be. Help us this morning as we dismiss. Be with us this morning as we dismiss. Lord, I say a special prayer for all the families that are connected to every person in this sanctuary. Lord, being a pastor, I hear many things that are going on and many trials. And we lift that up right now, Father. You're the one that can change everything. You're capable of doing the things and the miracles in lives to change them. I pray for our family members which come under attack, no doubt about it. And I pray that you would move with victory today. In the name of Jesus. As we dismiss, Lord, we commit this to you. And Lord, teach us more and more and better on how to see the changes inside that you wish us to go through, even emotionally. Show us, God. Deal with us, God. Bless everyone as we go. All of us today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.